Good morning. It is so good to be together. I'm Josh. I'm one of the pastors here at Integrity, and I am so excited to continue in our Anchored series. I have my anchor shirt here, and I am excited to bring the word this morning. Last week, if you were here, Pastor Frank brought a great word. Anchored in Trials was the title. I encourage you, if you didn't get to listen to it, to go back and listen to it. I'm sure you'll be encouraged. But we're actually going to be continuing on that theme in Psalm 119. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 119, and we'll be picking up with the next two stanzas. As I was preparing, I actually found out that it's not called a stanza. It's called a strophe. Isn't that a fun word? Yeah. Not a trophy, a strophe, a strophe. And well, a strophe is basically a stanza in the ancient form. But I'm going to be referring to it as a strophe, you know, just because I want to say that word. So we're going to look at the next two strophes in Psalm 119, that is verses 73 through 88. So you can turn there. And I'll just tell you ahead of time that in these verses, we are going to witness the psalmist wrestling through something that every Christian will face throughout their life. And that is affliction. Trial, hardship, persecution, suffering, all of it wrapped together with this one term, affliction. That's what we're going to be seeing today. And my question, I wonder if anybody has ever told you before you came to Christ that you also would suffer, you would be afflicted after coming to Christ. Because this is exactly what Jesus tells his followers. He says, count the cost before you follow me. And the reality is, for Christians, we are not immune to the life of affliction. In fact, I would argue it's even more. As we consider the saints of old in the Old Testament that we've heard, you think of Abraham and Sarah and Joseph and Moses and Naomi and Ruth, Hannah and Samuel, David and Elijah and Esther and Job and Jeremiah and Daniel, and the list goes on and on and on. And these godly people are all linked together by this common thread of affliction. They went through some hard stuff. And it gets even worse for many in the New Testament. The young adults, yesterday we went through the whole book of Acts. That was a blast. But what you see when you read the book of Acts is you see suffering, persecution. We see Peter and Paul and James and all the other apostles in the churches suffering affliction because of their faith. Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not might be, will be persecuted. And I trust that some of you may be there this morning, whether it's a season or just something that is afflicting you. The reality is, at some point in your life, we will face it. And the question that we're going to wrestle with this morning with the psalmist is how to endure. How to stay anchored in the midst of our storm. And so we're going to look at the next two strophes, verses 73 through 88. And we're going to see the psalmist wrestling in his own storm. And I trust the Lord will teach us from his example. We're going to look at the strophes. I want you to see them as two different scenes. That's how I want to kind of organize this today. See them as two scenes, all right? So we're going to start with scene one, the first paragraph, the first strophe. The psalmist says this. He says, your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes that I may not be put to shame. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege and joy we get to be here in your midst and to hear your voice. And we ask, Lord, that you will teach us. Teach us how to endure in our affliction, whether it be present or future. We love you and give you this time in Christ's name. Amen. So here is scene one that I just read, right? And in it, and also in scene two, we have the same setting, right? The same setting in the scene. Affliction. Verse 75, the psalmist makes very clear, in faithfulness you have afflicted me. He's afflicted. That's the present experience of the psalmist here. The present experience of the psalmist in the next scene as well, he is afflicted. And it's actually a very specific type of affliction. See, last week the psalmist talked about affliction brought by consequence. In verse 67 of last week's passage, the psalmist said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." The affliction last time was a consequence of his own wandering and sin. But the affliction in these two strophes that we're going to look at are different because the psalmist seems to have done no wrong. He says in verse 78, "They, the insolent, have wronged me with falsehood." In the next paragraph in verse 86, "They," the same insolent people, "persecute me with falsehood." If you have the NIV, it puts it, "without cause." Without cause, they persecute me, they wrong me. The psalmist hasn't done anything wrong, but yet here he is, afflicted, persecuted, troubled, and he doesn't fully understand it. That's the situation at hand. And you know, maybe you felt this before. To your knowledge, you didn't do anything wrong. You didn't, you know, there wasn't a bad decision made. And yet, here you are in a situation or a season of affliction. This is the experience of the psalmist. And I believe the Lord has preserved these two stanzas for us to encourage us. And so let's look verse by verse at the first one here. He begins, "Your hands have made and fashioned me." Your hands have made and fashioned me. So again, remember the setting here? He is in affliction, right? He's going through it, and yet, look how he opens up this song. He opens up by remembering this basic and beautiful truth, God made me. God made me. God, who created all things, he has intimately and lovingly made me, fashioned me. And despite everything else going on in the psalmist's life, what he does is he pauses and he remembers this very truth, this basic Christian truth, that God is creator and I am his creation. He is potter and I am the clay. And I think this is so significant because so oftentimes in the midst of our own seasons, our own afflictions, we lose sight of the basic truths. We get so concerned with the anxiety and the fears, the pain, that we forget this simple, plain, and incredibly powerful truth that God made me. He formed me. And because he formed me, I know that he has planned my days. He's got me in his hands. This is where the psalmist begins, and he does this because if he can remember this, and if church, we can remember this, it will keep everything else in proper perspective. He says, your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Now, if you've been trekking with us through Psalm 119, I find this request kind of interesting. That he would give him understanding that I may learn your commandments. Here's why I find it interesting, because in the first half, we're at the halfway point of Psalm 119, by the way. The first half, we see it over and over again. The psalmist knows the commandments of the Lord. He knows, he's learned the commandments of the Lord. In fact, he says, I delight in them. We read the whole half so far of Psalm 119, and we go, wow, that man, he knows the word of the Lord. He knows the commandments. And yet here is he's asking God for understanding to learn his commandments. Why? What is that? What is he getting at here? It's because the psalmist knows that he still has a lot to learn. Deeper things that God wants to teach him in the present. And how is God going to do that? Through affliction. And the psalmist is all for it. In fact, he's determined to be taught in the midst of his affliction. He says this. He says that his fellow believers, those who fear God, will see him and rejoice because of his perseverance, because he has hoped in God's word. He goes on to say another truth. He says, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous. In other words, God, all your ways, all your rules and your purposes, even here in the midst of my affliction, are righteous. They're good. That's what he says. And this leads him to this next somewhat paradoxical statement. He says, in faithfulness, you have afflicted me. In faithfulness, you have afflicted me. You have afflicted me. Wait a second, hold on. Isn't it the persecutors? Isn't it the insolent who are afflicting him? Yes. But the psalmist says, you, God, have afflicted me. Why? It's because the psalmist knows and rightly believes in a sovereign God, a God who is allowing this affliction to take place, a God who is over it all, and in a real sense, therefore, can attribute it to God. You have afflicted me. But this is not finger-pointing blame. That's not what the psalmist is doing here. This is good news for him. Because as he just said, he knows that all the ways of the Lord are righteous. As he just said, God formed him. So God has a plan for his life. And let me just say, doesn't God know how we need to be formed individually? And so this is a hopeful reality that God is over this affliction. And he says, therefore, in faithfulness, you have afflicted me. In other words, for my good, because you love me and you're faithful to me, you have afflicted me to teach me, to help me for good. And so we see at this point, the psalmist has reasoned out for us the reality, the big picture reality, what's going on here in the midst of his affliction. He doesn't understand it. He wrestles it out, and this is the argument, and this is exactly what we need to preach to ourselves. I'm gonna spell it out for us, right? It starts with this single truth, truth number one. The sovereign God created us in love and purpose. Truth number one. The sovereign God created us in love and with purpose. Truth number two, he is righteous. He's good, always faithful. And so if you have truth one and truth two, the natural result, and this was what the psalmist recognizes here, the natural result is truth three. Any affliction he has allowed in my life must be for my good. What an incredible truth for every believer, every God-fearer. if there is any affliction in your life, it's for your good. This is the truth that we need to preach to ourselves in our affliction. We must remind ourselves of who God is. And then we can then, in faith, believe the reality. It's for good. And rather than run from it, we can and must ask with the psalmist, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. God, teach me all that you want me to learn in the midst of this trial. See, it is with this in mind that James, in James 1, 2, and 3, he writes this famous verse, right? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. This is the truth in our affliction. And the psalmist has worked it all out for us, spelled it out for us, and yet we have the rest of this psalm. It's because a knowledge of this truth doesn't quite deliver us from the affliction. The psalmist, he knows the affliction has purpose, right? And it encourages him, no doubt, encourages us, no doubt. But yet he's still going through it. It doesn't solve the affliction. In the end of the day, he's still being persecuted. And so what does he do? He turns now to the Lord and requests five things. We're just going to go through them very quickly. He asks for five things. Firstly, he asks for comfort. In verse 76, let your steadfast love comfort me. He asks for comfort in the midst of his trial, that comfort that comes from the steadfast love of God. Secondly, he asks for deliverance. Verse 77, he says, let your mercy come to me that I might live. He's asking for deliverance, for mercy, that he would survive through this affliction in his life. Thirdly, he asks for justice. In verse 78, he says, let the insolent be put to shame. He wants the oppressor to be dealt with for their wrongdoing. Fourthly, he asks for friends in verse 79. He says, let those who fear you, right, Christians, those who fear you, turn to me. He wants friends. He wants community. Why is that? Well, probably because, you know, in the midst of our affliction, we feel alone, don't we? Fifth and finally, he asks for spiritual strength. In verse 80, he says, may my heart be blameless. Right, he finishes this psalm with this prayer for spiritual strength. He wants to remain faithful in his affliction and not fall into sin and not go astray. And so he asks God for power to do that. And so here before us in the rest of the psalm, we have this exemplary list of requests that we and the psalmist can and should ask God in the midst of our affliction. Now, I want to make clear, this is not an exhaustive list. In other words, our circumstances in many ways will shape the prayers. Our needs will shape our prayers. But the psalmist nevertheless shows us the way forward in our affliction. What is it? Prayer. It's prayer. That's the way forward in your affliction is prayer. Our God, who is sovereign, wants us to come to him with our prayer requests. He wants us to come to him on bended knee and ask him for our needs. And let me just tell you this, church. Affliction is a great teacher of prayer. In fact, the pastor John Piper, he calls affliction God's school of prayer. You want to learn how to pray? God will teach you through affliction. It teaches us like no other affliction because when we are afflicted, we are humbled and we're prompted to reach out and lean upon God and submit ourselves to his will. And this is what the psalmist is displaying here in the psalm. God-centered prayer. Notice after each of the requests that he makes, he directs it back to God. He says, let your steadfast love comfort me. according to your promise. Let your mercy come to me. Your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame. I will meditate on your precepts. Pray. Pray God-centered prayer in the midst of your affliction. That is the path forward. It's what the psalmist does here, and it's what all the godly people in the Bible do in their affliction. It's what Hannah does in her hopelessness, and what David does running from Saul and hiding in caves. It's what Job does in the depths of his depression, and Anna after losing her husband and being a widow for so many years. It's what Peter does in prison, seemingly hopeless. It's what Paul does with this thorn in his flesh that is tormenting him day by day as he pleads with the Lord. He prays. Each of these people, godly people, in their affliction, they call out to the God who is sovereign and can save. And they trust he will. End of scene one. Let's jump into now scene two. We awake? Trekking with me here? All right, let's jump into scene two. Verse 81 through 88, the psalmist says, "My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth." What we love about the Psalms, and everyone for the generations loves about the Psalms, is that they're real. They tell us, they convey the human experience. And what the psalmist knows by experience is that sometimes, even in our praying and our waiting, things get worse. Things get worse. And that's exactly what happens in this next strophe here. Things get worse for the psalmist who was just praying before. Interestingly, this strophe, this paragraph, is the only lament in all of Psalm 119. And in it, we see the raw struggle of the psalmist in now deeper affliction than he just was. He opens it with a tone of desperation. You can hear it. "My soul longs for your salvation. My eyes long for your promise." This psalmist is longing, yearning for God to step in at once and save. He's desperate for God to finally answer the prayers that he was just praying. We can see the wrestle of the psalmist in three different questions he asks. When will you comfort me, Lord? How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? It's no coincidence that these are three of the things that he just prayed for in the last paragraph. He asked for comfort, he asked for deliverance, he asked for justice, and God did not answer how he had hoped. He didn't. Here he is still longing for these same things. And we sense this new level of distress in the psalmist's life. He says, "I have become like a wineskin in the smoke." This is an ancient metaphor. A wineskin is a container, right? It does hold wine, yes, but it's also for any liquid. And the imagery, the metaphor that he's using here is that of a container, right? A leather container with water in it, in the smoke, over a fire. And the skin is shriveling up, and the water is evaporating as it's boiling. This psalmist is empty. He's drying up. He says in verse 85, the insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They persecute me with falsehood. Though he prayed, the affliction has continued. The enemy has not stopped. Instead, it gets worse. In verse 87, he says, they have almost made an end of me on earth. So at this point, now the psalmist is fearing death itself. He's at the end of his rope. You can sense here the despair in his life. It's not a joyful scene. It's as another psalmist calls it, the valley of the shadow of death. It's dark. It's sorrowful. It's scary. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there this morning. Things were hard. Now they're even harder. You prayed and you've asked God, and it seems like not only is he not answered, but it's getting worse. You're feeling empty like a wineskin in the smoke at the end of your rope. What do you do? What do you do when that's your situation? What does the psalmist do? He presses on. He presses on. He's not giving up. That's not what this psalm is. It's not a psalm of failure. He hasn't left. He's not giving up. What is he doing? He keeps praying, and he keeps hoping, and he keeps trusting and reminding himself of who God is. That's what this psalm is. Yes, he's sorrowful and weary, but look, he's bringing it to God in hope. See, he says, when will you comfort me? How much longer must I endure? When will you judge the enemy? These are not questions of defeat. These are questions of faith. He's still seeking. He's still asking. He's still praying. And contrary to our assumptions, these questions are not at all offensive to God. The fact is, God is all-knowing. He knows our affliction, every struggle and every doubt. And let me just tell you this, church, the last thing that he wants is some fake prayer, lying and pretending like everything's just fine. Bring your sorrow. Bring your questions to God. That's what the psalmist is doing here. That's what we need to do. What matters most is that you keep coming to him. This is the essence of what the Bible calls lament. Biblical lament. Over a third of the Psalms is this, right here. Lament. What is it? It is in honesty, right? As a real, honest human being coming before God, grieving the darkness around us and reaching to him, the light of life. That's what lament is. It is exactly what the psalmist is doing here. He's voicing the struggle. He's voicing all the affliction going on in his life, the questions. But more than that, he's reaching to God in faith and hope. Now, this is to be done a certain way, and the psalmist models it for us. See, note that in these questions that he asks, he's never questioning God's goodness. He's never questioning God's ability to save, his character. None of that. He's not questioning that. We can't question that. That would be sin. He's wrestling with the timing. When? How long? But he's clinging all the more to God in faith and in hope. And we see that because every single one of these, throughout this, you see this hopeful perseverance, even through the deepest, darkest of this psalm. He says, my soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. He reminds himself, all your commandments are sure. Though he is exhausted, he says, I have not forsaken your precepts. Though God has not answered in the way that he likes, he's still calling out, help me. Even in the depths of our affliction, when things turn for the worst, the psalmist isn't defeated. And it's because his faith is anchored in a faithful God who can't be defeated. He ends this paragraph with a prayer of hope. He says, in your steadfast love, God, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. See, the psalm lays it all out. He brings it all to God. He shares the darkness, the questions, all this. But this is really important. Darkness doesn't get the last word. Darkness doesn't get the last word in this psalm. He's deeply afflicted, full of sorrow, at the end of his rope, yet his faith remains and he's reaching out to the God who is steadfast in love, the God who gives life. With the psalmist, we do not know all of God's purposes and reasons, but we know who God is. And that's all we need. We know who God is. The psalmist reminds himself of who God is, and he lists just a couple of them in both of these psalms, that he is sovereign and righteous, that he is faithful and steadfast in love, that he is merciful and able to save and work all things for good. The psalmist's identity, his anchor is in God's identity, who God is. That is the anchor. His identity, God's identity, is our anchor in all of our affliction. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we see a beautiful playing out of this in Paul's life. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10, the apostle, let me preface it, the mighty apostle Paul, you know, the one that we always go, whoa, like, that dude is, he is strong in faith. Okay, all right. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction, there's the word, that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Doesn't this sound like the psalmist there? But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Look at Paul's example. He despaired of life itself, and in the midst of it, he was learning something. God taught him to rely not on himself, but on God who raises the dead. Who raises the dead. Church, you may feel like you're dying. You may actually be here this morning physically dying with cancer or another illness. But even so, our anchor remains in God who raises the dead. And this, church, is our confidence. And it's stronger than that of the psalmist, the Old Testament psalmist. You want to know the difference? We get to look back to a risen Christ. We get to consider Jesus, who experienced the worst of affliction, who was actually killed and crucified by the insolent, but is now risen and alive, reigning and ruling victoriously. That is who God is and what he does. He raises the dead. He delivers. So it doesn't matter how ugly it gets, how hopeless you feel, how burnt out, empty you feel, God's character remains the God who raises the dead. And whether you die physically, when the Lord delivers you here from whatever it is, we will live. We will live. Darkness does not win in the end. So hang close to Jesus, the anchor of our souls. We cannot be defeated so long as our faith remains in him, our victorious Savior. Jesus says it to you and I. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So church, take heart. In the midst of affliction, now or future, take heart in him, our anchor, who has overcome the world. And in closing, let us do these three things. One, let us lean in to learn. Let us pray with perseverance. Let us remember our rock and redeemer. One, lean in to learn. Lean into God in the midst of your affliction. Lean into God and let him teach you everything, every lesson that he has to teach you in the midst of it. There's purpose for it. Look for it. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Ask him, give me understanding, Lord, that I may learn your commandments. Let him teach you in your affliction. Don't let it be meaningless. There's purpose. Lean in to learn. Secondly, pray with perseverance. Don't stop praying. What I am so fascinated by is things are really bad and the psalmist is praying. But then things get really, really bad, even more worse, and he still prays. We need to pray in our affliction all the more earnestly and honestly with God. Church, we need to recognize that Satan wants our affliction to choke our prayer life. God wants your affliction to grow your prayer life. That's how it goes. That's what's going on. And you get to decide which is going to take place. And you have the Spirit of God. You have the power to make sure that it's the latter, that you grow in your prayer life. So as Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Third and finally, remember our rock and redeemer. Remember the character, the identity of him who made you. Him who is going to get you from point A to point B. And you may not know what's going on. You may not know the twists and turns. And you may not understand it. But he knows. And he is good. So we can trust in all times and all seasons. Remember your God, who is the immovable rock and the redeemer of your soul, the anchor of our soul. Meditate on who he is, with all of his attributes, with all of his mighty works of the past and his promises of the future. Remember our rock and redeemer. Let the truth of who he is anchor you through this life in all circumstances. Jesus, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for all that you've done. We thank you so much for the cross, that you've gone, that you've gone to the greatest extent to save us. Lord, you've proven your love and you've proven your character, your faithfulness. You've proven your mercy and your compassion. We live by it. So God, we thank you so much. I pray for those who are here this morning who are maybe going through a season of affliction, Lord, or a situation that has just been weighing so heavily, Lord. I pray that all of us together would lean in. That we pray, seek your face. That God, we be fixed on you. Your character, Lord, that is the only way we will navigate this life. So fix our hearts Have your way, Lord. We love you. We ask your blessing and protection over us as we go. In Christ's name, amen.